Praise God. Thank you. Thanks for trying something new, guys. This one, I really like that song. We'll probably have to do it next week to kind of so everybody can learn it, right? It's a beautiful song. All right. So we are continuing our ongoing series in Romans. Please turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 will be in verses 18 through 30. 18 to 30. Romans, as you recall, is about how God makes us right with him. God does it. God makes us right to him. He justifies us. He puts us in a right relationship with him. And it's not through our performance. It's by his grace. So that's what this book is about. And let's pray as we're coming into this section about getting through the sufferings. Man, I've been really touched this morning about just like Denise's testimony and Stephanie's song and just the rest of the service. It seems like it's tying in. We've got some sufferings to get through, don't we? I mean, God is doing some awesome work in us, but he's not done yet, is he? And we long for the day when our joy will be complete. But it's we're not there yet, so we've got to get through these sufferings. So let's ask for God's help as we look at his word and we can see how he can help us as we get through the sufferings. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and that is true. And I pray that you would just use your word right now to help your people. Help us to understand what you've said, to believe what you've said, to live in the light of it, to obey it. I pray that you'd encourage us where we need that, convict us where we need that, do your work in us right now. We ask for your spirit to work. We pray in your son Jesus' name. Amen. I like to say a lot that we as Christians don't have a karma system. We have a grace system. We don't have a karma system. A karma system is with the idea that what you do comes back on you, you know? So if you do good, the good comes back on you. If you do bad, the bad comes back on you. We don't have a karma system. We've got a grace system where God gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us better than we deserve, you know? We don't deserve what's good, and he gives us what's good. And this is good news. And we believe this, but sometimes when we're in the middle of hard times, we kind of wonder, is this really a grace system after all, or are we dealing with a karma system? Like when we're going through the hard times. You guys remember my dad. My dad had, in the last few years of his life, he dealt with chronic pain. And there were times when he was dealing with that pain, and he was like, you know, it affects your mental state too, doesn't it? I mean, maybe vice versa too, but it's too complicated to get into right now. But as he was dealing with this pain, sometimes he would say, well, maybe I'm just getting what I deserve, you know, because like he had things in his past that he regretted, like all of us. We've all got things in our past that we regret. And when he was dealing with the pain, he's like, well, maybe that's God just making me pay for what I've done wrong, you know? So how can we deal with the sufferings that we're going through as Christians? You know, we're looking forward to eternal life, but we're not there yet. In the meantime, we're dealing with all this suffering, and we ask ourselves, like, is this retribution for the sins I've committed? Or does it mean that God isn't fair? You know? Like, is God really in control, and is he really fair, and is he really going to do what's right? Or sometimes we ask, you know, does this mean that God can't make things better? Does it mean that my salvation that I'm looking forward to in the future, does that mean that it's in doubt? And sometimes the suffering that we face is a result of our faith. Because we've believed in Jesus, we face certain sorts of ostracism or persecution. It's not too bad in Connecticut, but for some people it's pretty bad. But whatever we're going through, sometimes we ask, you know, is it really worth it? to hold on to Jesus, or should I just try to, you know, live for today? So in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 30, Paul is going to show us how we can have a perspective on the suffering that we go through, and how we can walk through it with hope as Christians. So let me read this. This is Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider, Paul writes, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now if we wait for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. This is God's word. The verse I didn't read, the verse right before this, Paul had said, if we are co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. So that we're going to receive an inheritance with Jesus. It's coming for us, but first we got to go through the sufferings. And so now in this section, he's going to talk about the sufferings and how we can get through it. He's talking about suffering, and suffering's a reality, is it not? Can I get an amen there? It's a reality in the world today. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of war. There's some misery. There's some heartache. There's depression. There's pollution. There are mean people. We've got ticks. They get on our dogs. They get on our kids. We've got disease that we deal with. There's corruption in the government. There's corruption at our jobs. There's loneliness. There's poverty. There's violence. Not to mention the suffering that's a result of Christian faith, you know, the ostracism, sometimes the ridicule, the persecution. And sometimes all this stuff is just too much to handle. It's just too much. It's hard to make sense of it. It's so bad. I heard an interview this week with a songwriter, and he had written a song about violence in schools. You know how, like, there's these terrible shootings in schools. And they were asking him, well, tell us about this song that you wrote. And he says, I'm not trying to get into the politics. He says, I'm just sad because people are getting shot, he said. He said, I just wish the shooting would stop. You know, it's like, it's hard to make sense of it, and you just wish it would stop. There's a theme that we see in this passage over and over. It's the theme of groaning. Did you notice that? There's a lot of groaning going on, and groaning is like, should I groan for you guys? It's just like, ah, you know, it's sadness, but it's also a longing to be free from the sadness that we're looking ahead to the good that's coming. And we're like, I just wish I could be there already. You know, it's groaning. In verse 22, it says the creation groans. The whole creation is groaning, like the world itself and the plants and animals, you know, sort of personified. They're groaning. And then in verse 23, it says that we groan. okay? And for Christians, because we already have the Holy Spirit, because God's already started to work his salvation in us, he's given us a little taste of heaven, a little preview of it already. We see the freedom that's coming for us. We're starting to get set free already. It's like, that means because we know of the good, that the bad things are somehow, like, we have the perspective on it, and it's like, it feels worse even. You know, it's kind of like, in February, you can wait for Christmas. You know, it's like, you're not thinking so much about Christmas. But then, in the middle of December, and I just remember being a kid, and maybe you've gone through this, you know, like, the tree is already in the house, the presents are already under the tree, but you got to go to school. And it's like, I just can't wait till Christmas to come. I've got to go through this suffering, you know, like sixth period of the school day. I've got, you know, like, because I have the little taste of the good that's coming, the anticipation of the good that's coming it makes the suffering even that much harder. And then in verse 26 it says, so like, you know, creation groans, we groan, the Holy Spirit groans. You know, so like there's a lot of groaning in this passage. Okay, it's like I can't articulate eloquently with words, but this just hurts. Okay, I wish it would end. And so we just say, ah, groaning, too deep for words. Say it with me now. Say, ah, come on now. Ah, it's groaning, you know. We want it to be over. And I know I'm kind of making a joke, but sometimes that's all you can do. You know, it's just, you're just shaking your head. You know, it's just, this is bad, you know. So how do we face the suffering? Well, Paul says that we need to have a perspective on it. And he gives us a perspective on our suffering. And he helps us to see where we are in the unfolding of God's plan. In verse 18, he says, the suffering is not worth comparing to the glory of our future. And now we're going to come back to that, but notice starting in 19, he's describing how all the creation longs to be set free. You know, not just people, but the earth itself, like the plants, the animals, the ground, it longs to be set free. Back in the Garden of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were affected. They faced the curse of their sin, where their lives were broken because of sin. People were affected, but not just people, but everything else was affected too. Like the land was affected, the water was affected, the animals, you know. Everything became out of order and broken. It's still, God made it good, but we're still, the whole world is under the curse. And there's this plan in like you remember in Genesis 3, God says to Adam, the ground is cursed because of you, you know. So the idea is, you're going to be working, but your work is going to be miserable now. It's going to be tedious and hard, because there's going to be thorns and thistles as you're gardening. You know, like the world is broken, you know. You pull any weeds this year yet? You know, like, it's still broken, right? And so there's this pattern with, here's the plan of God's, of the history of the unfolding. Well, this is how it's happening for the creation. God made it good, but then it fell. But then someday God is going to redeem it. So there's, in Genesis 3, God curses the ground, but then in Revelation, at the end of time, Revelation 22:3 says there's no curse anymore. Like, the curse has been lifted. And the picture of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, it's like a beautiful garden, like a river running through this beautiful garden, and there's all these trees that are giving fruit in every season. Can you imagine that? Like, giving fruit in the middle of winter, you know? Like, there's no more curse. Like, everything is beautiful again. So when we sinned, it affected everything, and the whole creation groans. But we're still suffering those effects. There's this movie that came out. You probably saw it. It came out in 2007. It's called The Kite Runner. It's set in Afghanistan in the 1970s and 80s. And at the beginning of the movie, like it shows the city of Kabul in Afghanistan, and it's a beautiful place. There are, you know, fruit trees, and there's beautiful flowers and gardens, and there's kids flying their kites in the sky and having these contests, and it just seems like a beautiful place to live. But then, you know, the Russians invade Afghanistan, and then, you know, like the Taliban, you know, like rises up to fight them off, or what becomes the Taliban, and there's like the whole country is like, you know, destroyed by war. And there's a scene in the movie like that shows it like later, like in the late 1980s, where it's like it's a desert now. Like, what was this flowering, beautiful landscape is now just an arid, barren desert, dry, dusty, and there's just shells, you know, like empty shells and broken, the rubble of the buildings that have been exploded. It's like, when we sin, the whole world falls apart and breaks, you know? And it's like, how could you grow something there? But then, you know, there's prophecies in the prophets, you know, like where the desert will bloom again. You know, we're looking forward to the day when creation will be redeemed. And I think we'll have a role in that. It says the creation is longing for the redemption of the sons of men, you know? The sons of God, like why does the creation want us to be redeemed? Well, then we'll steward the creation better than we're doing right now, and the desert might bloom again, or it will bloom again on the last day. You know, after the last day when Jesus comes back. So there's the creation is longing for redemption. God subjected the creation to futility, to frustration. One day He'll set it free. When he sets us free, he'll set the creation free. But for now, the creation groans. It's longing for redemption. And it's not just the creation that's groaning. We're also groaning. We're looking ahead to our redemption because we're broken, you know? Like, we're groaning because of the frustration in the world, because of the way everything's a mess. We were also created good. We are also fallen. We will also be redeemed at the right time, but we're not there yet. So we're groaning in the meantime, waiting and looking ahead. And it's the pain and the violence and the sadness, but also it's like we're groaning because in our hearts we realize we're not what we should be yet. We still commit sins. We still have temptations. We still lash out at other people. And then we like, you ever like do that? And then you're like, oh wow, I did it again, you know? And this is like this groaning for God to send his son Jesus back and make us new, to make us right, to finish what he started. So Paul has given us a perspective on the suffering that we need. We suffer because of the time that we live in. We live in a world reeling from the effects of sin. Some of our suffering is a consequence of our own sin. Some of it, it's just the reality of living in a broken and fallen world. It's the result of other people's sin, or it's the way that society is broken, or just the way that nature itself is broken. But one day God will redeem us, and he'll redeem all of creation. Jesus will return, and he'll make a new heaven and a new earth. He'll fix us, and he'll fix the world. So in the meantime, we shouldn't pretend that the suffering is good. But on the other hand, we don't need to lose hope, because we have confidence that God will keep his promises. He's going to make things right. The suffering doesn't mean that God is against us. It doesn't mean that our salvation is in doubt. It's just the way things are right now. But this suffering is nothing compared to the glory that's coming. The glory that's coming is so much greater, and it's forever. It's eternal. So we have this perspective on suffering that it can't stop the glory that's going to come, that's going to be so much greater. It's going to be forever. And this helps us because we're looking ahead to our future with hope in God. At the same time, we're still walking through the suffering. We're still dealing with it. We're still groaning. And what we can do, Paul says, in the middle of our suffering is we can pray. Do you see that in verse 26? It says we don't know how to pray as we should, okay? But we should be praying, okay? We should pray. We need to lift our souls up to God right now. We need to express our anguish, and not just to ourselves, and not just to our friends, not just to our enemies, but we need to express it to God. He wants to hear from us. God created us to know Him, and He created us to be known by Him, and so we need to pray. But we don't just pray to let off steam. It's also asking God to act. When we're groaning, we're asking God to fix it, to come in and do the right thing. And God can do it. God does get involved in response to our prayers. But we don't always know what to ask Him for because we're weak and we don't have the full picture. You know, we don't have all the information. We don't have the right understanding. We have a friend, Zuleika and I have a friend who lives in Texas named Alice. And Alice lives in Dallas. Alice from Dallas, but her family is like from the Gulf Coast in Texas. I think it's like Port Arthur or something like that, like down on the Gulf Coast. And there was a time when there was a hurricane in the Gulf, and it was heading right to where her family was. And some people in her family are too sick and frail to like get up and move out. What do you call that? Evacuate. Thank you. And then some of them were too stubborn to do that too, you know, to evacuate. And so she was like watching the news and watching this hurricane, little radar thing, you know, like moving right at her family. And she's like, well, should I pray for God to move it a little to the left? Because if I do that, it's going to hit this other town and wipe them out. Well, maybe I should pray for God to move the hurricane a little to the right. Oh, but then it wipes out these other people. What should I pray for? And then she's praying and she's like, dear God, I really don't know how to advise you on this. And then she's telling us the story, you know, like, I don't know how to advise God, but that's what we're like, isn't it? God, I don't know how to advise you here. You know, I don't even know what to say. I don't have all the information. But I'm going to lift my soul up to you because I'm going to trust that you're going to do the right thing, right? So it says the Holy Spirit comes in and expresses our heart to God with, you know, he says, unspoken groanings, you know, wordless groanings, wordless sighings. Sometimes we don't even use words, but the Holy Spirit comes in and he groans, but his groans sort of like translate the groans of our heart into prayers that God hears, and because the Holy Spirit is praying the perfect will of God, God answers according to his perfect will. Like somehow this is amazing. Like we're groaning, we don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit comes in, the Holy Spirit's groaning, but the Holy Spirit's groanings join with our groanings and help us so that we're praying to God and God is answering according to his will. And we're participating in working out the will of God in the world. And it's beyond what we can do, but it's the Spirit working. So do you ever see all the suffering in the world, or you see the suffering in the lives of people that you love, or you see the suffering in your own life, and you don't know what to do about it? You don't know what should be done? Well, what we need to do is pray. Let's pray. And we direct our cares to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will translate your worries into prayers that God will understand and God will answer. So we have a perspective on the suffering. We're praying through the suffering. And then there's this famous verse 28. We have confidence in God through our suffering. It says, we know, look at verse 28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So how do all things work together for good? Well, God makes it work out for good. God works in all the events of history and your life and works it out for good for you, okay? God is able to work this out for your good. if you're one of the ones that he called, if you're one of the ones that love him. You know, it's not good for everybody necessarily, but it's good for the people that are called according to his purpose. He works it out for our salvation. Somehow he's able to take the suffering and the evil and the pain, and we don't know how he's doing it, but he weaves us together into this tapestry of good for us. And glory comes out of that suffering. It's amazing. It's like Joseph, you know, when he got sold into slavery by his brothers, and at the end of it, you know, when he's able to save Egypt and save his family, he's like, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. Isn't that cool? What you intended for evil, God intended for good. So God is you can't blame the evil on God, but he's able to take the evil and weave it into good for us. And the best example of this, the ultimate example, is Jesus on the cross, right? The evil that we committed against Jesus when we sinned against God and we put him on the cross, God used for our salvation. You know, God brought Jesus through the suffering into glory, so he's the Savior of the world. His suffering paid for our sins, and he brought him through the suffering into glory. And so for us too, since we're in Christ, our suffering gives birth to glory. You know, is somehow through the suffering, we've got to go through the suffering to get to the glory. And I cannot explain to you, like the bad thing that's happening in your life this week, I cannot explain to you how God is going to use that. I do not know. You might see it this side of heaven, you might not. But I do know that God will use it for good. Isn't that good news? Somehow, God will use it for good. And everything that happens, God is going to use for your good and for his glory and for your glory, that he's going to make you glorified. So let's get to that. There's this beautiful chain. It's like a chain with these links in it, and one leads to another. For those, and it's all about God's plan, that what God started in the beginning in us, in our lives, he's going to finish at the end. So those he foreknew, he also predestined. It's like he knew you ahead of time. He chose you. This is what he says to Israel is, I didn't know you. I didn't choose you because you were the most numerous people, because you were the best people. I chose you because I loved you. You know. So God chooses the ones he's going to save. He knows them ahead of time. He predestined. He has a plan for us, a destination where he's taking us. And that destination is that we will be like Jesus, that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus. So just like Jesus was raised from the dead and now has a glorious body that's incorruptible and will never die again, and he doesn't sin. I mean, Jesus never sinned. But we will be like Jesus. We will have new bodies that will never die again. We will live with God forever, and there won't be any sin in our lives anymore. And there won't be any pain or sadness. We're going to be like Jesus. We'll conform to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So, like, Jesus receives the inheritance, but then we receive it in him. You know, he's the first among many. And it says, then those he predestined, he also called. He called you up. He invited you to this heavenly party. He called you. And his calling is effectual calling. When he calls you, you answer yes, you know? So he calls you, and those he called, it says, he also justified. So he put us in a right relationship with God. And those he justified, he also glorified. Now, glorified, that's the future thing that's going to happen. But it's funny because Paul writes it in the past tense. It's as if it happened. It's so true that it might as well have happened already, you know, that your glorification is it's a sure thing. We can be confident that he's going to do it, that he's going to finish what he started in us. Isn't this good news? So how do we face this suffering that we're going through? We understand that it's not worth being compared to the glory that's coming. When Jesus returns and he does away with sin and evil, and we will be changed, we will be glorified, the creation will be transformed, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, we'll be made like Jesus, creation will be restored. The flowers will bloom in the desert. We don't know how God is doing it, but he's using everything that happens to you, he's using, even the suffering in your life, to bring you to glory, to bring us to glory. So we have hope in him. We have confidence in him that, and we don't understand it. We're still groaning, but we have hope. We have confidence. The Holy Spirit is turning our groanings into prayers that God is answering, and he's answering these prayers for our good. God started the work in us, and he will finish the work that he started in us, in you. He's not going to leave you where you're at. He's going to change you. He's going to make you better. The suffering can't stop it. The suffering doesn't mean that he's not going to do it. He's going to bring you through the suffering, and so we can be confident in him. Look back at verse 25, and we'll finish with this. So, now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. So, these are two attitudes that we got to have at the same time while we're going through the suffering. One is, we eagerly expect. We cannot wait for Jesus to come back. He's coming soon. I cannot wait for him to get us there. He's going to do an awesome thing. Aren't you excited that he's coming and he's going to change you? That's one part of it, the eager anticipation. Like, well, I saw a cool translation of this. It's like, we wait on tiptoes, looking over, you know, eager expectation. Can't wait. But the other part is we wait for it with patience. We're still in it. We got to be patient. We're still groaning. We got to be patient. We don't know when he's coming back. We know he's coming back, but we don't know when. So both of those things are true. Eager anticipation is true. We got to have that attitude. Patience, we got to have that attitude. So this is my prayer for you guys, is that you can eagerly anticipate your redemption, which is coming soon, with patience. All right? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word here, and this is real for all of us. It's something we're all going through. And I pray that as we look ahead to redemption that's going to come, that you would give us patience to just to walk through it, and walk through it with confidence, walk through it with calm, walk through it with hope in you. We thank you that we can trust you. We can trust you no matter what. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing the next hymn together.